Well, these are the few examples before us. Just to recapitulate a little bit for those who weren't there, last time we saw in Joshua, there was the making of a leader. We see how God works in the life of a soul. And there, of course, we have the practical application for ourselves already. What he did with Joshua, he does with us too, in different ways. So there was in Joshua, first of all, the inquirer, the seeker, seeking after God. And then there was the changing of his name from Oshia and Jehoshua. The changing of the name, like the Lord Jesus changed also the names. God changed the names of Abraham, and of Simon, Peter, and of Jacob, Isaac. God has the prerogative of changing names and changing natures, or exchanging natures, rather. That's what happened to Joshua also. And we see then his formative years, how he learned obedience, implicit obedience to all the commandments of Moses, how he learned surrender and patience. Then the call came to Joshua to active service for the Lord. The call was very specific: arise and go over this Jordan. And this call comes to all of us: arise and go over this Jordan. Arise by faith, identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, raised, seated in the heavenlies. And there we are. Our Canaan is not here on earth. It's in Christ Jesus right now. Our standing is there, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we must go in to possess our possessions. Go over this Jordan. And the response of Joshua, how he trusted the Lord. He was filled with the spirit of wisdom, as we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and we are exhorted to be filled with the Spirit and not with wine wherein is excess. And we can only be filled with the Spirit when we are emptied of ourselves. Then also the promise of guidance for every day. Joshua needed guidance. He had the priest and the Urim and the Thummim and the word of God. And so have we, the word of God. Then we see that he faces Jericho, and there he stoops to yield up his sword. And the Lord takes over and leads him from victory unto victory. Well, that's in short just a little recapitulation. Now we turn to our reading in the book of Judges. Our subject tonight then is Deborah. The book of Judges. We start at chapter 4. I will not make any excuse for reading a bit copiously, because that will give us the overall picture. There's two chapters in which the story of Deborah is described, chapter 4 and chapter 5. But this is where we start, chapter 4, verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, when Ehud was dead. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he, Sisera, had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. Now here I want to jump to chapter 5 so that we get an idea of what those years were like under the oppression of Jabin. Chapter 5 and verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anoth, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel. Until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel, they chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? The answer is no. My heart is toward the governors of Israel. They offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak ye that ride on white asses, ye that sit in judgment and walk by the way, they that are delivered from the noise of the archers in the places of drawing water. There shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts towards the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord make me have dominion over the mighty. Now turn back to chapter 4. We start then at verse 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel, in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river of Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I'll go, but if thou wilt not go with me, then I won't go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding. The journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honour, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Verse 14. And Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this day, this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men went after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera, and all his chariots, and all his host, with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down from off his chariot, and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles. And all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there wasn't a man left. Now we go on into chapter 5. I first want to read about those who helped and fought with Deborah and Barak, and those who didn't. That is in verse 14 of chapter 5. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people, out of Machir, came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handled the pen of the writer. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar, and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. Those were all with him. Now you've got some that weren't interested. For the divisions of Reuben, there was great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds, to hear the bleating of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. Then the positives again. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto death in the high places of the field. The kings came and fought. They then fought the kings of Canaan in Tana by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in the courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river of Kishon. Oh, my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. Curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Now turn to the beginning of chapter 5. That's after the victory is won. The song, verse 1. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. Ah, even I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even at Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. And then the last verse of chapter 5. That's what Deborah says. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest 40 years. Deborah. There's a wonderful verse in Proverbs. No doubt you all have read that once. About that perfect woman. Chapter 31 and verse 30. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Isn't that right? Absolutely. Deborah. Well, of course, there are many names in this chapter, and you must forgive me, because, as you know, the Hebrew is so close to the Arabic that often the meaning or the significance of these Hebrew names, they jump in the face because they have almost the same meaning in Arabic. And so I would like to give, as I go along, the significance in English of these names. That helps also with the understanding. And it's marvelous how God has inspired this. Well, Deborah, actually, her name is, on the one hand, the word, like Debir. There's a town called Debir or Deborah, comes from the root, the word. At once you think of the word of God. The word of God. See, her name is also, means also a bee. And you see how diligent she is, like a bee, diligent. She's a prophetess who knows the will of God. She is like a bee, diligent in the service of the Lord. She is also quite militant. She's a fighter and a leader, an inspirer. She's behind Barak. She stimulates him. And she's also a singer. And she makes poetry. She's praising the Lord. And she's a mother in Israel. What wonderful types we have here. What a wonderful woman this was. And wouldn't any sister be like that also and imitate her? She is an instrument the Lord used in a time of great decline and great ruin. And I am sure that God is still looking for godly women like Deborah today. It says that the sisters also pray and prophesy according to the instructions given in the New Testament, so there's nothing strange to read about a woman prophetess. And if we know what prophesying is, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's a wonderful ministry that the sister can do. Let me just give a practical example. Here is a sister who goes to visit another sister who is sick or who has been in deep circumstances. Now our visiting sister will open her Bible and she will read a portion from the Word of God and she explains it to her sister. And the other sister is comforted and exhorted. Well, that's prophesying. That's prophesying. Read it in 1 Corinthians 14. I think it's verse 5 or 6. That's prophesying. What a wonderful minister this is. Rather than speaking about the weather and about our grandchildren, we speak about the Lord to one another. Of course, there's a place for everything. Not that we can't speak about our grandchildren. But when we want to build up one another, that's the only way. Well, she was a prophetess. But I want first to describe the conditions of those days, and then I just leave every one of us to draw his or her own conclusion by asking ourselves, is there a parallel to the days in which we live? And I think you will find that it is so. It says at the beginning of chapter 4, when Ehud was dead. Now, the significance of the name Ehud means unity. Unity. What wonderful unity there was. The day of Pentecost, when the church was formed by the Holy Spirit. What wonderful fellowship. There the unity of the body and the unity of the Spirit was obvious, manifested. What do we see today, almost 2,000 years later? Splinterings, divisions, sects, denominations. And it goes on and on and on. And the devil is still trying to divide, 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 because he knows if we stand in unity and harmony, he trembles. Brothers and sisters, I say it again, and I'm so impressed by it when I go around in many countries. We are under attack. The enemy is trying to divide us. He's very busy on the continent, in several countries. We expect, if the Lord will not hinder it, any day to hear there's been a division in such and such a land, amongst our assemblies. Ehud is dead. Could we honestly still speak in the UK that there is unity amongst all the assemblies with which we associate? I pose that question. You answered. In the book of Judges, at the end we read, everybody did according to his own mind, because there was no king. Are we doing the same? Are we still submitting to the Lord in everything, but in everything? Or are we discussing and arguing about a meaning in 1 Corinthians 12, or 11, or 14, and we say, well, of course, Paul wasn't married, he was a bachelor, he probably was a woman hater, and that's why he writes like that. You hear that kind of talk nowadays? We don't submit anymore. We argue. And Paul says that what he has written, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, these are the commandments of the Lord Jesus. And so there was this, the death of unity when Ehud died. And the children of Israel did evil again and again and again. And every time God in his mercy sent a revival, so to speak, by sending a savior. And you look back over the history of the church, how many times God has graciously given revival. And when I speak of Deborah as a woman, I seem to have read years ago that great Welsh revival, you know how that started? I think there were three godly women that were praying. Three godly women were praying. And God sent revival. That's what we need today. We need godly men and women crying to the Lord, just as they do here, and they cried unto the Lord. They acknowledged that we have failed. Well, we read then of an enemy. Verse 2, and the Lord sold him into the hand of Jabin. Now, Jabin means understanding, and he lives in Harosheth of the Gentiles. Harosheth means artificer or deceiver. Now, you understand, of course, that the whole idea of this understanding is not godly understanding, but it's simply human understanding. It's human intelligence that will exclude divine revelation. There you have higher criticism that dares to say that the word of God is not inspired, and that dares to say, oh, well, of course, the chapters of Genesis, that's only legends and myths. You don't believe that anymore, do you? And, of course, miracles of the New Testament, you can explain them all scientifically. And Jesus Christ, well, he was a prophet like Buddha and like Muhammad and like all the other great prophets, but he wasn't the Son of God. And even among us, you sometimes hear brethren say, I believe that Jesus Christ could have sinned. My ears are burning. Are we putting our, I'm sometimes afraid when I attend conferences here, there, and everywhere that we are suffering from intellectualism among us. We put our own intellect, our own, even our Bible study and understanding of the scriptures above the word of God. So things haven't changed. But what's this man doing, this King Jabin? We meet him before in Joshua chapter 11 and verse 1. We read about Jabin of Harosheth. What's happened? That man, that king had been slain. And now here he appears again. Well, it's another one with the same name. What does it mean? That Joshua, when he did fight against Jabin of Harosheth in Joshua 11, he did beat him, but the children of Israel did not consolidate what they took. And the enemy comes back. And it's the same with us. If we do not consolidate, where by the grace of God we have been able to have a victory through his strength, and we don't consolidate, we don't hold it for him, and we don't watch and pray, the enemy will come back and take it again. And so old sins and old habits can return again, even although we are 60 or 70 or 80. Nothing. We need the grace of God every day to be kept. Therefore, consolidate what you have taken and hold it for the Lord in his strength. Israel didn't do it, so the enemy appears again, Jabin of Harosheth. Hazor, he comes from Hazor. Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, that means enclosure, that excludes, human intellect excluding excluding the divine revelation that we have in the Word of God, not bowing implicitly to the authority of the Word of God. But the Apostle Paul says, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and leading every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ministry of the Word of God, to that our thoughts might be led captive to the Word of God. And we have the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Romans 12, verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a daily process. The Holy Spirit, as we read the Word of God, He renews our mind. And in this way, our intellect becomes sanctified. Of course, the Lord has given us an intellect and an understanding, but it must be submitted to the Holy Spirit, and then the Lord can use it. Well, we see that the captain of the army of Jabin, his name is called Sisera. You know what his main name means? Battle array. And what an array it is. Would you like to know something about this battle array of the men after the flesh? The array of the flesh is, as we read it in Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21, amongst others, hatred, discord, jealousies, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions. What a battle array. That's what the enemy is using today. That's what he's sowing amongst believers today. That's what he's sowing in our assemblies today. And I could give you a whole list of assemblies where this is going on. Factions, fightings, quarrelings. We are in a sad state. I don't want us to be depressed, brothers and sisters. Far be it from me. But we want to face this thing before the Lord and confess it and claim His victory. Yes, we are in great weakness, but there is overcoming faith also for today. There is the possibility of revival. I do not speak of a revival in and mass, you know, a great mass revival. No, but I believe in an individual revival. A revival in my heart and your heart. I believe in that. Are we willing for that? Are we willing for an individual revival? Well, then there must be a bowing before the Lord and being open and honest and a judging of all that is not pleasing to Him in our own lives, in our families, in our assemblies. Sisera is a deceiver. And so is the enemy. Well, that's a little bit of the introduction of chapter 4, the first three verses. But I continue with the description of those days so that we have a real idea of the tremendous challenge that faced Deborah and Barak and the tremendous challenge that faces us also. The situation, the condition described continues from verse 6 in chapter 5. The highways were unoccupied. There they used to go, these Israelites with their families, the boys and the girls. They were going to Jerusalem. What a wonderful journey that was, up to Jerusalem. And they did singing and singing all along the way. It didn't exist there anymore. It was unsafe. No more singing. No more singing. No more going up. The highways were unsafe. They were unsafe. The enemy was there. And the travelers walked through byways. No more that wonderful fellowship between the families. You remember in the New Testament, that's the way that Joseph and Mary lost sight of Jesus when he remained behind in the temple. His parents were happy with their neighbors and singing and returning home. Fellowship. Interchanging. Fellowship. We miss a lot of that today also. That fellowship, there's solitude and loneliness in many places. There are assemblies that are diminishing. Over the past 16, 17 years that we've lived in the UK, more than 40 assemblies have closed their doors. It says they ceased in Israel. No harvest, no increase, nothing satisfying, apathy. Is that what characterizes us today? No more outreach. No more looking upon the fields for their ripe, ready for harvest. No more outgoing in the salvation of souls. Oh yes, we have missionary news circulating among us, but you'd be astonished how few people in the assemblies know the names of brothers and sisters that work as missionaries that we support. Give you an example. Some years ago, I was on furlough, and of course that's quite a few years ago, I was on furlough in Europe, and I came after the morning meeting. A brother came up to me and he said, "You're Brother Bruins?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Oh, yes," he said. "You live in the Lebanon, is that right?" "Yes," I said. "Oh," he says, are you employed by an oil company?" And that was after 15 years of missionary service. Brothers and sisters, that's tragic. And does it happen in our prayer meetings also? "Lord, please bless thy servants in Africa." Oh, my, Africa is a big country. No, specific. There are many countries in Africa, and there are many servants of the Lord in Africa whom we support with money. Why don't we support them with prayer and mention their names and their children and their needs, their sicknesses, and how many there are? I speak to myself. Is there this apathy? Is there this almost this ignorance about what's going on all around us in the world, or even in our own town, or even in our own assemblies? They said in verse 8, they chose new gods. Their hearts departed from the true worship of the Lord. You know, it's possible for us also, when we have been going to the assembly for 30, 40, 50 years, that it's going through the motions, that our hearts are not really in it anymore. We are going there, whether it's the young people or the older ones, well, because we've always been doing that, and we don't know any other way. But are we really, do we really know by conviction that we are where we are because that's where the Lord wants us to be? It says in verse 8, there was war in the gates. You know, the gates in the Old Testament, there were places where the elders would sit together and discuss things together and have each other's thoughts and make judgments and decisions about justice done. What's there in the gate? War in the gate. Like I said, there is war in assemblies. I know, no, I'm not going to say it. It would make you weep. But there is war in the gates, brothers and sisters. Look at later on, at the end of verse 11. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. But there's a change here. It's a change of situation. The Lord has given deliverance, and now we can go down to the gates again. And now we can discuss again and have fellowship together. There's been a revival. It's no wonder that we have this call in verse 12. Awake, 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 awake. Awake. Awake thou that sleepest. Ephesians 5 verse 14. It's time to awake. It's not too late. Even individually, we can be awakened, revived for the Lord's sake. Verse 8 continues, where is a shield or a spear? They don't know. We're engaged in a conflict and we can't stand against the enemy because of the appalling lack of understanding of the scriptures. The other day, I mentioned that when we were in Upper Egypt in that school, we encouraged our children to memorize scriptures. So if a child would memorize 250 verses, he'd get a New Testament. And if he memorized 500, he'd get the Bible. I would have liked to have invited you at the end of the year. How many children would get a Bible? I wouldn't dare ask anybody to put up his hand and say, will you please quote, just like that, 50 verses from Scripture by heart. Hiding the word in our hearts, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. That's what we need, a sword of the Spirit. And so when the enemy comes and suggests a thought to you in my mind, we immediately have from the word of God that which counters him. But we must know the word because of that. No shield and no spear. We're open, we're vulnerable, we're under attack. Then it says also, they're delivered from the noise of the archers in the places of drawing water. There where there was refreshment to be found, there were archers that were shooting at them. So they didn't get the refreshment that they needed. What we need today is prophetic ministry. And by that I mean the kind of ministry that places you and me immediately in the presence of the Lord Jesus. You feel he's talking to you. You feel he's touching you. You feel he's putting his finger on you. Me. and you deal with him face to face, that kind of ministry, and you go home to your bedroom, and you go home and you go on your knees and you say, Lord, you've been speaking to me. That kind of ministry, that's what we need. Not this highfalutin, theoretical kind of ministry. But the practical ministry that touches our hearts and our consciences, that make us face up to realities in our own lives, in our families, in our assemblies. Well, that's the condition. God was able to touch the heart. He still has his faithful ones. And that's why the challenge comes to us. Are we going to be a Deborah? Are we going to be a Barak? Are we going to be all those dear brothers who came out and fought by the side of Deborah and Barak? There's some exceptions. There are always exceptions. Reuben and Dan and Asher that didn't join in. We'll see that in a minute. But Deborah, prophetess. And so we go back to chapter 4 and verse 3. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, because there was a powerful enemy. They could never go against him in their own strength. So they needed the Lord. And the Lord in his graciousness heard him, like he has heard him so many times, and like he's sent so many times deliverers and saviors as judges. This time again, the Lord will hear, brothers and sisters. If we really cry from the depths of our hearts and are honest before him, he will hear. And here, what's the answer from the Lord? It's the word. The first person, the first word that is mentioned is Deborah. And Deborah, verse 4. The revival will come through the word. The revival will come when we bow to that word in our daily lives and let it search us day by day. Not when it's convenient, but accept it and bow to it. That's the absolute standard for our conduct and behavior. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. You know what Lapidoth means? It means flaming torch. It's just an aspect of the word of God. It's like that lights up everything. The word of God, when it comes to you, it's like a light that lights up everything inside me. Like a flaming torch, convicting and converting. A flaming torch. What a wonderful combination this couple is. The word and a flaming torch. And she judged Israel at that time. Yes, the Lord used this dear woman, and later on another woman, Jael. They figure, and God gets all the glory. God gets all the glory in this woman, and in Jael, God gets all the glory. Not Barak. He's rather a coward to start off with. He says, unless you go, I won't go. I won't go. That's disobedience, Barak. The Lord has commanded, go. And Barak doesn't want. Where are the men? Where are the men? Will you forgive me? You know, in so many assemblies, there are many brothers. And on the Lord's Day morning, there are many sisters. And the sisters have their hearts full of praise and they'd like to worship. But they must remain silent. Don't you think the sisters will look to the brothers and yearn that a brother will open his mouth on their behalf? And there they sit, these brothers, 20, 30, 40 years without ever pouring their hearts out in worship, without ever standing up and expressing a prayer. You know what these brothers are doing? They're behaving like women. That's not an insult to the sisters, but they are not realizing their true calling, these brethren. They're not realizing their true calling. Maybe that's where we need to be revived, brothers, and ask ourselves in the presence of the Lord, when I come to the worship meeting, have I prepared my heart before the Lord? Do I come with my basket full of fruit that I've gathered all this week and pour it out before him so that the sisters at least find a mouthpiece through whom they can express their worship also? There's Deborah. There's Barak. Now, Deborah dwelt, it says in verse 5, under the palm tree. A palm tree is always a sign of prosperity. And she lives in Ramah, that means elevation. Here is a soul that is in an elevated condition spiritually. And therefore the soul prospers. When our souls are in an elevated spiritual condition, close to the Lord, there is prosperity, spiritual prosperity. That's why she is in Ramah, under the palm tree. And it's near Bethel as well, the house of God communion. What a wonderful situation this is. That if you join it all together, there is the submission to the word of God, Deborah. as we allow Lapidoth, the flaming torch, the efficacious power of the Word of God to search us out. And when we are searched, we begin to prosper spiritually. We're under the palm tree. We become elevated in our souls. We live in Ramah. We enjoy fellowship with the Lord. That's Bethel. And then she sent and called, verse 6, Barak. Barak, the man who figures here, his name means blessing, or rather lightning. And Abi, Noam, whenever you read Ab, that's father, and Abi, it means my, he is always my, Abi, my father, Noam, like Noemi, pleasantness. So if his father was called Abi Noam, who was pleasant? There must be Barak. Barak was pleasant, was agreeable, was acceptable before his father. And you know, that's what we are also. We are made. We are accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful that we know this. And where does he live? In Kadesh. And Kadesh Kutz, that means the sanctuary, the holy place. Naphtali means my conflict. So you see, he can go out of the sanctuary and face conflict and be overcomer. That's Barak for you. He knows his position in Christ. We, the sister and the brother, or the brother and the sister who knows their position in the Lord Jesus Christ, totally accepted, totally loved. We can't add anything to that, nor subtract anything from it. We don't have to doubt it, that we will ever not be accepted before God in Jesus Christ. We are totally, totally accepted and loved by him. And so from that, we can go forth in conflict, out of the sanctuary. That's why it's so important that when we start the day, we've been in the sanctuary first before we face the day. And so the word comes, has not the Lord of God of Israel commanded you, go and draw towards Mount Tabor? Tabor means that which purifies. Tabor. Again, that's the action of the word of God on our souls. It purifies us. So there he had to come with 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun. Zebulun means devotion. I already said Naphtali means conflict. And Zebulun means devotion. When we are devoted to the Lord and we have spent time in the sanctuary, then we can go forth to conflict and we'll be more than conquerors through Christ. Well, here the Lord says in verse 7, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, and I will deliver him into this hand. And so we find that Barak isn't very enthusiastic. There's great weakness to this whole story, in a sense. But God is magnified when man takes his place of weakness. This whole book of the Judges shows us, on the one hand, great weakness, and God uses that. We saw Ehud, and Ehud was a man with a left hand. It's specifically mentioned. And yet, he was a deliverer, although he was left-handed. Shamgar, he used an ox goad to defeat the enemy. Ridiculous. An ox goad. God gave the victory. Deborah, a weaker vessel, but a woman with a heart for the Lord. Jael, she used a tent pin to defeat the enemy, drew it straight through his temple. Gideon, he used trumpets and pitchers. Later on in the story, a woman used a millstone, dropped it on the head of the enemy, and there was a victory. And Samson used a jawbone of an ass to slay the Philistines. And yesterday in Keswick we saw also that David had his sling, and he beat the giant. And Moses had his rod, and Paul in prison was chained, and yet God triumphed through all these weak circumstances, these impossible situations. Are we weak? Right. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. So Deborah, she has this wonderful, encouraging ministry. And I think, dear sisters, if I may say so, what a wonderful opportunity you have then to stimulate. We need that in the meetings. We need sisters who are spiritual and who will be a spiritual stimulation to the brethren. Tell them so. Husbands, not a brethren, in the right way. To stimulate, to be a prayerful stimulant behind the brethren. And in your own sphere of service, where the Lord can use you, in the ministry of prophecy, also in administering encouragement and exhortation to sisters. God has, you see, somehow, you forgive me, but we've always been thinking for so long that the sisters have to be silent, and therefore they think that they have nothing to do. How wrong this is. How wrong this is. We are all members in the body of Christ, and we all have functions to fulfill, sisters as well as brothers. And in order to fulfill those functions, we have spiritual capacities, spiritual gifts, the sisters as well as the brothers. So please, sister, don't say, I'm only a sister, I'm not supposed to open my mouth. Just ask the Lord, just say to the Lord, Lord, I'm available, just use me. And he will open doors for all of us, for brothers as well as sisters. Well, the command to go forth into the battle. And we see how the battle was gained. But let me just make a few comments on those who joined Deborah and Barak in chapter 5 from verse 14. Verse 14 starts with, out of Ephraim there was a root of them against Amalek. Again, still Amalek. Thought that he had been defeated in Exodus chapter 17. There he is again. Same problem. That victory was not consolidated. And there comes the same old enemy again. And how we know that about ourselves in our own lives. Aye, you know that. We have to face that old enemy again, day by day, and stand and claim the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Benjamin, it says, after thee, Benjamin, among thy people. Ephraim still was an example because he was followed by Benjamin. That the Lord calls us all to be examples, especially examples to our younger brothers and sisters. Are we in any way by our behavior, by our conduct, an obstacle to them, an offense to them? Are we demanding from them a spiritual standard that is really beyond their age? We can do that, you know. Sometimes, you know, if you want to take a candle from this table into that room, if you walk too fast, what happens? You extinguish it. And if you push the young people too quickly, you extinguish them. It's so different from Jacob when he says to Esau, you go on ahead and I go gently. I go gently with the little lambs. You know, brothers and sisters, we are older, we need to remember this. Go gently. Help them. Understand them. Well, there was Ephraim and there was Benjamin. And Machir came down governors. There were leaders, those who could organize. And we thank God for brothers who have that wonderful gift that can direct and simulate. Zebulun, they that handle the pen of the writers, administrators. All this works for the smooth running, you know, each one filling his little his part in the functioning of the body in a local assembly, each one doing his part, and everything goes smoothly. There they were, the governors and those who were used the pen. And then the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Well, Deborah herself was from the tribe of Issachar, and also Barak. And now look at what is said of Issachar in verse 15. He was sent on foot into the valley. He took the most difficult task to go into the valley where the enemy was. But he did, and he jeopardized his life. Later on, we see that in verse 18, Zebulun and Naphtali were the people that jeopardized their lives. You know where you find it in the New Testament? In Romans chapter 16, where Paul speaks about all those wonderful friends he has. And he mentioned Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla. And they were willing to lay down their lives for the Apostle Paul. They jeopardized their lives. Here are men and women that are willing to sacrifice. You know that great cricketer, C.T. Studd, that wonderful missionary. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice for me will be too great to make for him. I read that when I was 18 years of age, and it challenged me. Where are the young people today that can be challenged to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus? We've got it too good nowadays. All this affluent society in which we live, all this materialism has sapped our very energy. Where are the missionaries for today that are willing to lay down their lives for the Lord Jesus and to say, Lord, here am I, in my young years? But, you know, if we have grown older, it doesn't mean to say we have nothing more to do. I trust we'll see that in here and also in these coming evening, and especially when we consider Caleb, that man who was over 80. And the greatest task of his life was performed when he was 80. Thank God for those brethren who, and sisters who are 80 and are a blessing in the meeting, a positive influence. God, keep them for us and bless them. Well, there was Zebulun and Naphtali. They were positive, but there's always those that little sort of negative element. In verse 15 16, we read, "For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart." And it's repeated in verse 16. "For the divisions of Reuben, there were great heart searchings." Oh, yes, he meant so well. Oh, yes, he thought about, yes, really, I ought to do something. I ought to really do something. And he never did anything. He stayed home, and he was indifferent, and he didn't help. Great heart searchings. Oh, yes, we know there's a tremendous need here and there, but I cut my slippers off. I'm sitting comfortably. And nothing is done. And what about those, the other ones in verse 17? "Dan, why did you remain in your ships, looking after your fish? And why did you, Asher, continue at the seashore? Oh, yes, I understand you have so much to repair these breaches, so you stayed home, rather than joining the others in that which is the Lord's." But as I say at the end of verse 23, "Because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." I am reminded of a little verse, and I want just to read it, in Nehemiah chapter 3. Instructively in the rebuilding of all these ruins. And great enthusiasm in chapter 3, where we see all these men and also a father with his daughters repairing. And then we come to verse 5. "And next," that's Nehemiah 3, verse 5. "And next unto them the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord." You know what Tekoite means? The Hebrew significance of that is blowing the trumpet. There you got it. You see, they preferred to blow their own trumpet much rather than to submit and do a humble little work. If they didn't get anything for themselves out of it, they weren't interested. Disinterestedness as to my own interests, but interested in the Lord's interest, that's what we need. A burning heart for the Lord and for his assembly, for his work, for evangelization, for building one another up. And so there they were, these neutralists. And we have those also in our assembly, those neutralists that can criticize others and that sit home in their comfortable chairs. Oh, it is so easy to criticize when something is being done for the Lord. Maybe it's not exactly the way you would want to do it or I want to do it. And I can quote you a case that's actually going on in our assemblies here in Europe, where there are active evangelists that were evangelizing, but they used certain methods that didn't fall exactly into the category of some brethren, and so they stopped it, and these mouths have been silent in a land where evangelism is so needed. We can stop the mouths of servants of the Lord by being negative and critical. May the Lord keep us, brothers and sisters. Oh, may he revive my heart, may he revive all hearts. Sisters and brothers, let's be Deborahs and Baraks. Let's be these wonderful men that joined in. You know, when our hearts are for the Lord, then God moves heaven and earth to help us. Look at it in verse 20. "The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. The river of Kishon swept them away." Isn't that wonderful? The Lord uses any means. We heard it also about this wonderful response when an assembly was being built and there was money needed. And the Lord provided it. Where's our faith, brothers and sisters, for great ventures? The Lord is still the same. He can do it if we are out for his interests and not for our own. He will not fight our battles. He will not fight my battle. He will fight his battle, and I can identify with him, and he will strengthen me. Now, as I close with that wonderful song of Deborah. She wanted everybody to know. At the beginning of chapter 5, she sang. Oh, she sang. Her heart was full. "Is anyone merry? Let him sing." She sings about those who offered willingly in verse 9. And that's what the Holy Spirit appeals. That's his appeal tonight. Are we willing to offer ourselves willingly for the interests of the Lord, where he has placed us? Give God the glory in verse 2. "Praise ye the Lord." Hear, O king. She wants everybody to hear it. "Hear, give ear, ye princes, and I will sing unto the Lord." Let's rejoice in the Lord, because he is with us. Are we with him? And the last encouragement or exhortation she gives is at the end of chapter 5. So let all thine enemies perish. Lord, give us the victory over those enemies. In our own lives, in our own families, the enemy, how he creeps in among us and in the assemblies, that which doesn't please the Lord. Lord, let them perish. Let those enemies be perished. Let them be defeated. And let them that love him be as the sun when it goeth forth in his might. And with that verse from Proverbs chapter 4, I close. And it's a wonderful verse. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. But the path of the just is as a shining light, the flaming torch combined with the word, Deborah Lapidoth. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. For his name's sake.